One of the challenges for me when my brothers and sisters first starting having kids was letting them play with the toys that I had played with growing up. Because, you know, there's a certain way you play with things as a kid as you're growing up, and there's certain things that are special to you. And when you see someone else use them, they don't always use them in the same special fashion you do. And that was a real growing time for me. One, you know, realizing that I can't play with toys forever. I may not have to grow up, but, you know, and I've got to let things go and share. And you know, some of those things don't matter. But then there's certain things that are precious and special. And when you see somebody handle it in the wrong way, it has to be addressed. And as we come to this study in Galatians, that is exactly where we find the churches in what is modern-day Turkey and the early mission of Paul to bring the gospel to those cities and to see the church established. Because it wasn't too long after he left that things began to get out of whack and the gospel message was lost. And it was getting twisted and it was getting used in a fashion that was emptying of it of all its power. And so if you want to read a little bit of the backstory about these churches and Paul's visits, you can go to Acts chapter 12 through chapter 14. It's really chapters 13 and 14 that deal with his visiting those churches. But chapter 12 sets a context so that you can understand that the church realized that its mission was not to hold the gospel tightly, but to share it. And chapter 12 is a big part of understanding that, because you see in chapter 12 where Paul and Barnabas are released to take the gospel out from Jerusalem, out from the confines of the early church, and to begin to spread it out to Gentiles. And so you begin to see all of that taking place. And that meant that in a lot of ways, there was going to be change that was coming to the church, because you were going to start sharing the gospel with people who had different thoughts and traditions and ways of going about things. But there was something that needed to be preserved, and that was the message of the gospel. So when we come to the book of Galatians, we come into this context where we see these early churches beginning to grapple with this, and we see Paul as the bearer, the ambassador of the message of the gospel, really, really taking charge. Now, it's kind of interesting in this. As I was studying and preparing for this series, I ran across some information, and I was not aware of this. I think it's beneficial to understand a culture when we begin to understand a letter like this and to understand how it goes about. In the first century, it was very, very common to be very boisterous about stuff. In fact, if you read a lot of literature from the first century, people would call people all kinds of gross names. And think about John the Baptist. And remember what John the Baptist said to the religious leaders? He says, "You brood of vipers." I mean, he calls them a bunch of snakes and just really rails on them. And you look at how Jesus even confronted some of the early religious leaders of the day. It was very common. And so, you know, in our day, it's a little bit different because we want to be sensitive to other people. And so when we have an environment where right now in the media, there's a whole lot of vicious language going around, and it's kind of a different thing for us. But when we get into the book, we see Paul getting very, very strong, very quick with his language with the church. I mean, he had just been sharing the gospel with these people, and he's going to basically call them idiots in the very beginning of this letter and remind them that they had been very foolish to give up on what he had shared with them so quickly. So as we begin to look into this book, it's going to begin to change us. And we ran across this little graphic, Great Minds Think Alike. I'm sure you've said that when you had a brilliant idea and somebody else agreed with you. But the statement under it is true as well. Fools seldom differ. You know, it's not too hard to get a bunch of people to believe something stupid. I think our economy runs on that. When we look at that, it's important for us to begin to understand that. You know, there is a sense where the gospel is a message that sets us free. And it's something that gives us an understanding of what real freedom is. So as we begin to do this, walk into this book together, we will be taking a journey, and we're going to take about 12 weeks to walk through this. And we want to encourage you, if you get a chance, to sit down. There's 6 chapters in Galatians, and you can probably read it in about 25 to 35 minutes, depending on how fast you read. And so it doesn't take a long time to read through the whole letter to get a sense of the big picture. And then we'll be breaking it down bit by bit. So as we begin the study, would you join me in prayer? Father, as we begin to explore this book together and begin to think about the message that the Apostle Paul had for the early church here in Galatia, these churches, these families of believers, these communities that were trying to explore what the gospel was all about. Lord, help us to see with fresh eyes the gospel message. Help us to see with fresh eyes how the cautions and the concerns of Paul and the warnings that he gives apply to us as we walk with you today and as we share your message of life and hope with those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin in chapter 1. It's not a surprise to anybody, huh? Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to take us through the first 9 verses as we begin. So we're going to start there and begin to look at that chunk and then discuss it a little bit and see what we can learn as we walk through that together. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received from him, let him be accursed. Paul begins this letter, and he starts out with a simple introduction. Paul, an apostle. An apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. He ties his ministry and his calling directly to his meeting of Christ on the Damascus Road. You can read about that in Acts chapter 7. Paul sees himself parallel to, but not necessarily equal to, the original 12. He sees his call as valuable, as directly from Christ, and as authoritative as theirs was authoritative. And so you see this unfolding, and he says, I am an apostle not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. And he talks about that fellowship of the church. And then he talks about his He has the typical grace and peace, which was a common greeting in that day, except when the Christians began to share it, they added from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you add the additional statement on there and give the connection of where grace and peace really comes from. And so we begin to see as he begins to unfold, he gives a little synopsis there in verses 3 to 5 of the gospel. And it's a very simple statement. And it really, he says in verse 4, he says, who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The heart of the gospel for Paul was a message of deliverance. It was a message of freedom. It was a message of deliverance from the evil age. What was he thinking about? Paul, when you think about that evil age, sometimes we think of the present age as an evil age, and we think of the future when we will be with Christ as the age of glory. But if you read what Paul is saying here, he's not necessarily thinking one day things will be good and just now it's tough. He's saying that life under sin was tough, but then because of the gospel and what Christ did, life has been transformed, and we have been granted life. Jesus himself said that he came to give us life and life full and abundant. And so when we begin to see that Paul's statement, he's saying, you know, all of the other paths of religion, even his path in Judaism, didn't lead to life and freedom. And so everything else he's saying about life and all of the paths that quote-unquote led to life really are a part of an evil age, something that led to bondage and darkness and frustration. But the gospel brings an age of light and life. And so he's comparing life outside of the gospel message to life living in light of the gospel message when he talks about this evil age. He's not talking about simply the present and someday the future. And so when we begin to think about it, he says, I shared this with you. And so this is essentially the message that he was sharing and preaching as he toured these churches. But something was happening as they were unfolding. And so we begin to see, you know, the backstory of what is going on in these churches. Go ahead and hit the thing, Jacob. Whoop, are we? You sync that for me? No. Should be all the way right after that first scripture. Back even further. Should be right after the... Okay, now hit the next slide. Ah, the backstory with the churches in Galatia. What is happening here is that Paul comes in and he gives this message of freedom. And that message of freedom is the heart of the gospel, that Christ came to set us free from sin. And so when we begin to think about that, understand that he's now talking to people who live outside of the Jewish faith. He's talking to Gentile believers. And the Jews all along were thinking, we have a distinctive culture, we have a distinctive way of living, and one of the big marks of distinction that was given to Abraham was circumcision. And so there were certain things that the Jewish people thought that if somebody's really going to understand the gospel, they need to do two things. They need to be circumcised, and then they need to follow everything about the Jewish law. That's how they become Christians, and that's how they experience the fullness of the gospel. And so as Paul is sharing the gospel message with him, he's not sharing that message. But coming behind Paul are some people who don't necessarily agree with Paul. And so they walk in and they say, well, listen, Paul's sharing you a gospel story, but he's not telling you the whole story. And so the whole story is this. Yes, we need to recognize Jesus as Messiah, but we need to follow through with circumcision and follow the law. And so these people were walking around right behind Paul on his missionary journey, visiting these churches and beginning to share a mixed message. They were accusing Paul of watering down the gospel. Isn't that interesting? We hear that today, don't we? And it's a relevant claim, and it's something that we have to watch. But it's something that's not new. It's something that was taking place early on. And Paul says there in verse 6, he says, I can't believe that you guys believed them. And so the churches there fell hook, line, and sinker for the story that these people were telling. This group that had come in was called what they called the circumcision party, and they believed firmly that Gentile, Jew, all of them had to follow with the rite of circumcision, and then they had to follow the adherence to the law to really fully experience the freedom of the gospel and to maintain a relationship with God. So when you begin to see that, it really challenges. But in verse 8 there, you notice Paul changes the story, and he says, listen. He says, this is so serious that if I came back to you and preached, or an angel actually appeared to you and began to say something different, you need to realize that you shouldn't listen. The message that you originally received was the real message. The whole message. The whole story. Nothing more needed to be added. In fact, he goes so far in verse 9, he says, as we said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be cursed. You see, if we add to the gospel or we take away from the gospel, Paul says, we deserve the wrath of God because we have destroyed a message of freedom and turned it into a message of bondage. And the gospel message is a message of life and freedom. So it's something that we have to handle carefully. It's not simply playing wrongly with toys. It's taking something that is essential to life and trampling it and destroying it so that it can no longer give life. And so Paul is making his point very strongly and very clearly with the churches. And the reason this was coming about is because the early first century church was just like our day today. Everybody has an idea as to what's right. And that's what stirred everything up amongst these churches. You had all of these different viewpoints as to what should be used and what shouldn't be used about Scripture, and how people should understand the gospel message and the work of Jesus and how it applied in our life. So as we begin to follow that, now let's jump into the next couple of verses, because Paul's going to build on this. He sets the stage and he says, first thing he says is, listen, you foolish Galatians, don't give up on the gospel. I don't care who comes to you, and I don't care what they say. If they preach a different gospel, it's the wrong message. And he's going to begin to explain to us why that's the case. So beginning in verse 10, he says, "For am I now speaking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For if I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, what really matters regarding the message of the gospel is where it comes from. The source of the gospel, that is the important thing, Paul says. The story that they are telling you is a story from man's perspective. And they're carrying credentials because they are leaders from the church in Jerusalem. And so it's all man-centered. But he says, listen, the gospel that I shared with you is not one that I even got through the apostles. It's one I got directly from Christ himself. Now, it was affirmed by the apostles, and he's going to show us that. But it was something that came directly from Christ himself. And so when we begin to think about the gospel message, there's a lot of people out there that say, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Paul is saying, absolutely not. There is one gospel message. There is one message from God that sets us free. And it is Christ-centered. And it is Spirit-empowered. And we're going to see that emphasized over and over again throughout this book. Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered. And if we adjust that or change that in any way, we are watering down or weighing down the gospel message. And Paul is saying very clearly here, it's where the gospel comes from that matters. And the reason why you shouldn't believe that gospel is because it comes from man's thoughts on how it should be worked out. But the gospel that he had originally shared with them was one from Christ. So where it comes from matters. Now, we're going to begin to jump in verse 13 all the way through the end of the chapter, and Paul's going to share a little bit of personal story on this. So let's listen as Paul shares from a personal perspective. It says, "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church and God violently of God and violently tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that is referring to Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person in the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Paul says, when the message of the gospel, the true gospel, the message from Christ encounters your life, it changes you forever. Paul says, I was devoted to God. I was following my faith. I was honored in Judaism. In fact, I was excelling beyond everybody in my age. I was at the top of my class. And what happened? He met Jesus, and it changed everything. And he found out that the people that he was persecuting and the movement that he was trying to stop was the movement of God that was going to set people free, that was going to make the people of God one people, multi-ethnic, and was going to give them life and liberty. And what did Paul do? He backed off, took time to be taught and nurtured by that message. And then he went and simply visited with Peter. And then he began to go out and share it. And he just began to tell people. And what was the testimony of people who heard him preaching? Hey, this guy's changed. The people he was trying to kill, he's now trying to grow that movement. He's trying to further their message. He's trying to do what they've been called to do. And so you begin to see Paul's personal testimony. The gospel not only transformed him, but as he began to share it with other people, it transformed them. And word got back that Paul was doing things for the glory of God. It's interesting how that happens. When you get the message and you begin to experience God working in you, that's why I challenged you this morning at the beginning of the service. Don't focus on your abilities and what you have. Focus first on being available to God. And then through that process, as we've been talking about, understanding a healthy gospel footprint, look up first, then look in, then look out. Look to him, make yourself available to him. He will show you how he has gifted you and uniquely shaped you to be an instrument for him, to be his ambassador. And then as you begin to let him work through you, you begin to notice the people that he's working around you. That's exactly the experience of Paul here. He had a plan for his life. He had a mission for his life. And he was almost at the top of the ladder. And God changed everything. And his goals changed. His focus changed. All because he encountered Christ. And he realized that the gospel message was real. And it changed him. And as he began to live in it, and he began to walk in it, and he began to understand it, he began to see God change people through him. That's the gospel message, Paul says. That's the message that I shared with you in the churches. It's a message based on grace. You notice Paul says that. He brings that whole point out as he begins to share. He talks about his persecution of the church and how he was advancing. And he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. What is grace? We know the technical definition of it. But the grace, what grace is the sufficiency of God to set us free from sin. It sets us free from the power of sin when we first come to Christ and recognize who he is and what he did for us, the fact that he took our sin upon himself on the cross so that we could be delivered from the evil age. And it is something that continues moment by moment, day by day, as we walk with him, looking to him to give us victory over the ways in which sin wants to keep us bound in darkness. And that is all accomplished by grace through Christ, and it is lived out through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that is the message that Paul shared, and that is the message that he is going to unfold for us again here in this book study together. And we begin to see. Now, why is it so important for us to begin to understand this? And why is Paul making such a big deal about the source of the gospel and all of these things? Two things I want to challenge you with this morning, and that is this. First of all, it is the issue of authority. How we accept Paul is a reflection of how we accept Christ. You and I have the privilege of having this book that has been prepared for us and preserved for us by God. It is his word. Paul is saying that the message that he received was from Christ, and therefore it needed to be listened to from the church. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul says scripture matters. It is our way of going back and verifying what is happening in our life and whether what we believe is consistent with the message that Paul shared with those churches that we're hearing today. You know, that's the challenge. And that's one of the biggest challenges today. Does God's word matter? Or is this simply another book like the millions of others on the shelves of libraries throughout the history of the world? Or is there something different about it? Paul says that this book is a revelation of the gospel message that transformed his life. And it's the one that we can trust that will set us free. It's important for us to understand that and to begin to realize that how we view this matters. If it's really important to us, it needs to make its way into our life. I mean, we live in a time and an age when it is so easy to expose ourselves to God's word. I mean, if you're not a good reader, you can listen to it. There's podcasts and audio things where you can listen to scripture. And you can listen to it while you look at it. You can follow along. There's so many different ways. You can pop it into your through your stereo in your car, through your phone, as you're a commute to work, and wherever you're traveling and going, you can, all of these kinds of things. When I first started in ministry, there was a young man who was in the college group there, and he and I kind of clicked and connected, and we started doing things together. And his dad has this passion for God's word. And he bought a set of cassette tapes for everybody in the church. He bought 150 sets of the Bible on cassette. Some of you are sitting there, you know, some of the younger generation are wondering, cassette tape? What is a cassette tape? It's an ancient form of recording information. But it was so funny. His son was telling me, you know, the reason my dad is so passionate about this is because 5 years ago, he started to read the Bible for the first time. Now, when I met Mel, Mel was already in his 60s. So he didn't start really reading God's Word until he was in his mid-50s. And his son said, in the last 5 years that my dad has been listening, because he doesn't read, since he's been listening to Scripture on tape 4 hours a day, he said, it's totally changed his life. I have seen him go from somebody who simply attended church to somebody who believes that God is at work in his life and at work around him, and he can't help but share him with others. All because he listened to God's word on tape. You see, what we pay attention to is our authority. What we give into and follow is the authority that we have placed over our life. It's not a question of do we have one. It's a question of what one do we have. We all dream and think, oh, it would be so different if Jesus would just sit down, and he did. And every time you pick up this book and read it, he is sitting down with you. And if you don't believe me, go to Revelation and read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, his message to you and me as his followers. That he is standing at the door, knocking, waiting to visit with us over his word. It matters. Second, as Paul begins this study, he wants to tell us that the integrity of our message, the integrity of our life, the transformation of our life, we always have to, our belief and practice need to come from God and not from people. We've always got to be evaluating that. Here is this church, one of the earliest churches to receive the gospel message. Within a matter of months, possibly, from hearing the message from Paul, probably no more than a year, have another group of people coming along and saying, you know what? You need to change how you're living this thing out because you got it wrong. It's not simply about grace with Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered living. It's about that plus circumcision and obeying every law of the Old Testament. How do I know what I'm living out is right? Two of the classes that we're having for our learning communities, the one in the morning and the one in the evening on Sundays, and the one in the fellowship hall, we'll both be meeting in the fellowship hall, are going to challenge us to look at the story of the church over time. Because over time, God helps us get it right. The problem you and I have is getting it right now. And what do we need to do? We need to compare it to God's word. And we need to hear about what the church has said about something over the years. Because God has a way of fixing our problems over time. And when we begin to see the message that the church held to and cling to over time, you see, our faith is about authority and it's about integrity. And we have to protect the integrity of the gospel message, because it is only the gospel that will change people's life. It is only an encounter with Jesus Christ. God's word has been given to us as a tool through which we can step into that life to see his love and to see it lived out in us. as we begin to go through this series, Paul begins in this just in this first chapter and says, hey, church, wake up. It would be very easy for us to look at this and understand and think that, oh, well, Paul's dealing with something that only happened in the first century. He's dealing with these Jews that said, really, the way you need to understand how it really means to be a Christian is to be a Jew and a Christian. But if we aren't careful, we'll miss the fact that what he's saying is, no, it's an authority issue. What authority are we letting govern our life and our walk with Christ? And what is the integrity of our practice? Does it match the truth of God's word? Does it match the truth of the walk of the church through the ages? You always see things varying off, but down the center, God keeps correcting and keeping us on the right path. I want to encourage you and challenge you to ask the question, what kind of authority do you have in your life? What governs it? You can do a little time audit or a money audit to begin to get a glimpse of that. When you begin to write down how much time you spend doing different things. Maybe the tyranny of the urgent is the authority in your life. Whatever it is. The challenge for you and me is this. If we are going to become the instruments through which God is going to transform the world, he's got to be the one that calls the shots. So that every moment that we have, wherever we are, becomes a moment where we are aware of his presence. And we become a channel of his truth and his blessing. And then we need to keep watching and guarding ourselves over time that our practice stays true to the message of the gospel, that we don't add to it, we don't take away from it, and we don't forget its power to change our life and those lives that it touches through us, because Christ is real and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you because of its realness and its freshness. You've told us that it is living and active and powerful. And I love the fact that when we look at this first chapter in Galatians, we discover something right away. We discover that we're not looking at a book that sugarcoats things. It's a book that calls us to account, calls us to evaluate our walk with you. And to see if how we're walking is the fruit of the gospel or the fruit of our own thoughts. Lord, let your gospel continue to change us, to transform us, to continue to rescue us from the evil age, from the sin that so easily besets us. And teach us to run with endurance. In your name we pray. Amen.